welcome to our Resurrection Sunday service. This is Easter 2020, and I'm glad to be sharing this time with you. Thank you for tuning in. We've been going through a series entitled You're in the Endgame Now, or simply Endgame, and it's been looking at the last few days of Jesus's life and also the type of battles that he fought during those days. And we've looked at it from a certain perspective, and I'd like to just give you a recap as we go into today's message. And the recap is simple. There were a few points, and to make it easy to remember, and the first point was that you need to know your end game. In other words, you need to know the phase of the battle that you are currently engaged in. If you don't know what that phase is, you stand in danger of a number of things, and that could be hurting someone that you love, friendly fire, if you will. It could be complete inertia, lack of movement, lack of progress, because you are completely unaware of your position in life or in the battle. Jesus knew exactly what his end game was. He knew exactly, therefore, what to do and how to proceed. Secondly, we also looked at the fact that you need to know not only your end game, but you also need to know your enemy's game. In other words, their plan, their strategy. The question you needed to ask over there is, who is your protagonist? Who is the enemy? So identify who the enemy is, because very often we get that wrong. We don't know who that person is. And I highlighted in that particular sermon that sometimes we are our biggest enemies, not even to mention Satan himself and other people who temporarily act as his agents. Then number three, we looked at your end goal. You need to know what your purpose is. And so if you don't understand what your end goal is, you might take a wrong turn here or there. You might add valuable time to which you cannot afford to lose to your journey and to getting to your end goal, if you ever do get there. Jesus knew exactly what his end goal was. He knew what his purpose was. And in the passage that we looked at, Jesus was not just administering teaching, building character, enforcing courage in his disciples. What he was doing is he was confirming the words of prophets spoken hundreds of years ago so that the veracity of God's word could be believed in our day and age, and most notably as well in his day. So you need to know your end game, you need to know your enemy's game, and you need to know your end goal. This morning on Resurrection Sunday, I want to proclaim to you, which is the title of this morning's service as well, that you are in the victory game now. You see, previously you were in the end game, hoping for a victory. It was the fight of your lives for your very lives. Jesus, after the resurrection, by virtue of that resurrection, says to you and I, you are now in the victory game. I want to unpack what that means for us. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And we'll look at a few salient points, hopefully, from that, that adds value to your spiritual walk, especially over this great celebration time. So Luke 24, the first 12 verses reads as follows. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how we told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Join with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, we come before you again in the name of Jesus, and what a day it is to enter into the prayer chamber with you. We thank you, dear Lord, for your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you, dear Lord, Father, that you are able to raise the dead, that you are able to perform miracles, and you are able, dear Lord, to save sinners just like me and move them from death into eternal life. We praise you for that. I pray this morning, dear Lord, Father, for this sermon, and I ask you in Jesus' name to help it bear fruit, to bless someone who is discouraged, to motivate someone who is lacking motivation right now, and to save someone, dear Lord, who is still in a sinful disposition. Do it all, Jesus, and do it all for your glory. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in the victory game now. You've transitioned from the end game to the victory game. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, if you're born again, sanctified, and set free, I want you to understand that you function in victory. Now, your experience might testify to a slightly different reality to you, where it says that you are weak and that you're a failure and that you cannot succeed in the holy and moral and pure claims that the gospel demands of us. But you are in the victory game. And I'll prove that to you in a moment. The first thing that I'd like to say to you is that when we look at the resurrection, we see that the resurrection took place despite the doubts, despite the disbelief, and despite the inappropriate actions of those who were closest to Jesus. Everything that they did in this week running up to the crucifixion and the resurrection proved that these were followers of a low quality. Well, besides the woman. The woman stood by Jesus. They were at the foot of the cross, or pretty close to it, throughout his ordeal. They were the first to be at the tomb to honor him by anointing him with embalming spices and fluids. These women were an example of courage and devotion to men who had succumbed to demotivation, to depression, and to a thinking of defeatedness. I can understand it though, because if the person that I had loved and that I had thought would be a key figure in the restoration of Israel had succumbed to the type of severe torture and injuries that had been leveled upon him and that he had sustained during this weekend, man, I would be depressed, I would be defeated as well. Nonetheless, you are in the victory game now. So the ultimate penalty for anyone is the finality of death. There is nothing more that anyone can do to someone after they are dead. And yet, the resurrection proclaims loud and clear that because of who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of doing based upon who he is, that death is now declared not final. And so, Jesus, in the story of the crucifixion and the chronology leading up to the resurrection, Jesus says, "I am Lord over even death." That it might be final for mere mortals, but for me, it is not. And if you are to be found in me, then I want to tell you that you are a part of this victory in resurrection of new life as well. Just before I preached, or am busy preaching the sermon, I consumed something, a sandwich, ham and cheese, if you need to know. And that sandwich is now in me. as I move, so does that sandwich move. I've got a little tissue in my inner pocket of my jacket. And one could argue that the tissue is in me. And as I move, so does it move. It goes where I go. It pretty much experiences all my movement because it is attached to me, and in fact, it's in me. That's how it is with the resurrection power of God upon your life. If you are to be found in Jesus, His resurrection gets imputed, transferred with great power and efficacy upon and in you. Because He's resurrected, and because you are in Christ, you get to be a resurrected new creature as well. So I want to tell you that you've been resurrected to a number of things. In fact, you've got victory over these things. Hosea chapter 13 verse 4 says this, that I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? The Apostle Paul quotes this and puts a slightly different spin on it when he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what He's saying is simply this, that sin no longer has a hold on you. Listen to what Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Sin no longer has a hold on you because of the resurrection. I hope you are found in Him and can follow His movements. I can also tell you that because of that, dead religion has no longer got a hold on you. You don't have to follow dead ritual. And just by the way, I have got a healthy respect for ritual that is alive and given power by the Holy Spirit. There's a place for ritual. There's a place for tradition. There's a place for corporate unified response. But unfortunately, there's also a phenomenon known as dead religion, where we simply go through the motions, thinking that the motions or the tradition or the ceremony itself has got power to save, and it hasn't got power to save. Only Jesus has got power to save. So you are set free from dead religion. Also, the law no longer has power and a hold over you. You see, the law condemns you and tells you how unworthy you are because you cannot keep the standards of that law. And Jesus' resurrection says, by virtue of my presence, by virtue of my atoning sacrifice, and now by virtue of my resurrection, which is victory over death, not even the law has got a hold on you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says this, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death, and by implication, dead religion, the law, no longer has got a hold on you. Also, I want to say, not only does sin no longer have a hold on you, death no longer has a hold on you, but Satan no longer has a hold on you either. Listen to Hebrews 2 verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, the incarnation, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, by His resurrection, even the devil does not have power over you anymore. You are in the victory game now. Well, with that said, that's quite a lengthy introduction, isn't it? Let me get into a few points of our passage. There's a few easy points, and again, I've alliterated it for you so you could remember it quite easily. But I want to tell you that Jesus' victory, his resurrection, is beyond human frailties. It's beyond human failure, and it is beyond the inability of mankind to raise to the standards of God. That's great news, because I've got, I've got failure written all over me. I've got lack of success at significant moments in my life that seeks to define me, but I thank the Lord that I'm not saved by my own ability. I'm not saved by my puny ideas of success. I'm not saved by others' attempts to assist me. I'm saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here are your three points. The first one is that you have victory beyond wonder. In verse 4 of chapter 24, it says that while the women were wondering about this an empty tomb, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So they have this angelic encounter with two beings who inform them that Jesus is not here. And they ask a very insightful question. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Then he reminds them, or they remind them, of the words of Jesus saying that this is exactly what needs to happen. And then they are illuminated and it comes back to their minds what Jesus said. But they wondered about the empty tomb. And your wonder could be equated with some confusion. The scene, the setting that they come to is not normal. In fact, a bit later, you're going to hear that the apostles or the disciples at this point in time think that the women are speaking nonsense. And on a very human level, that's what it is. It's nonsense. A man who had been tortured to such a degree that he barely resembled the form of humanity. A man who had been crucified publicly and submitted to such shame that rarely has the world ever seen anything like it. A man who was put in a tomb with a stone rolled in front of its entrance weighing between 1 and 2 tons. They get there and the stone is not just rolled away, the stone is put away. The idea is, and I know you've seen the pictures of the empty tomb, and you have this big rock with a hole cut out in it, hence the tomb. And then you've got this circular boulder that has been kind of moved to the side, which allows entry into this cavity. That's not the picture. The picture that we have here is that somehow the impossible was achieved, not just force rolling a boulder away so that someone could enter the tomb of the dead Jesus. No. The picture here is that the stone was put away somewhere else. No trace marks. Almost impossible for men to move it to where it was standing. This had to be an act of divinity. This had to be another miracle. And so they enter into the scene, and the text doesn't say this, but surely they would have noticed the stone not being in its place before they actually noticed the empty tomb. And they begin to wonder, what's going on? You might be in that position today if you look at your own life. The world possibly is in a position like that today, with COVID-19 attacking many people. And I trust that we'll find a healthy resolution to this worldwide crisis that we are facing. But we look at the magnitude of this invisible virus and how it's affected our very functioning and experience of life. Economies are shut down. People are shut down. Businesses are shut down. Religious services are shut down. All because of the threat of a little invisible virus. People are confused. People are wondering what's going on. I'm not here to say that this is God's intervention, but I would posit to say that God will use even a pandemic even a crisis based on COVID-19 strain of coronavirus to godly ends. You might be wondering what went wrong with your life. You might be wondering how it is that you even got into this favored position if you are blessed to be in that position. And I want to tell you that the resurrection of God, that your victory is beyond your wonder. It is beyond your confusion. Simply trust in Him. Simply be found in Him. And as He moves, so will you. So number one, you have victory beyond wonder or confusion. Either one, God is above that. Number two, you have victory beyond wavering. Let's read a bit further on from verse 4. In verse 7 it says, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then the woman remembered these words. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So, those who waver in their faith to God, the resurrection is your victory. Now notice, I'm saying waver, and here waver has tones of doubt and or disbelief. And it's a continuum that it's very difficult to say where the one ends and where the other begins, and they're not always exactly the same, doubt and disbelief. But you see, if I doubt something, I'm not saying I don't believe you. I'm just saying it doesn't make sense to me. I wonder about it. But also, if I disbelieve something completely, doesn't mean I necessarily disbelieve in Jesus. I could disbelieve your testimony about the fact that God did something for you because it might not sound credible to me. And that does not necessarily mean that I'm disbelieving that God exists, that Jesus is His Son, that Jesus paid the atoning sacrifice for my and everyone else's sin, for them who will repent and believe. I'm simply saying, I don't believe your account. But those who waver, those who aren't quite sure and stand on a firm footing, I want you to understand that the resurrection gives you victory regardless of your wavering. Just as it does, regardless of your confusion and your wonder. This is an independent act of God to bless you if you simply just believe in Jesus. At this point, they are not convinced that these actions that bring salvation and make it accessible to all those who would believe is really true. But when they come back, the woman speaks to them. Peter runs to this empty tomb. Bending over, he sees the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So he wonders as well, what's going on? Except there's a tone of doubt and disbelief in all of this. The facts don't add up. The scene does not make sense. What to do? Even if you are wavering, I'm going to ask you never to go to a place. You might even doubt. You might disbelieve certain facts or certain storylines or certain versions. But don't go to a place of denying. And this is part of wavering. You see, wavering is normal. I've said this before. And for those of you who've heard me preach a number of times before, you'll know I'm a bit of a sport fan, and I've got a few codes that I follow closely. One of them would be boxing. And since we're on lockdown, when I've had the opportunity, I've looked at some of the old classic fights of yonder year. And on some of those bouts, one of the most notable would be the Rumble in the Jungle, which was Muhammad Ali against a very young and powerful George Foreman. No one expected that Ali could beat Foreman. He was the current world champion at the time. And at that point was the most powerful, physically imposing boxer the world had ever seen. This man was built like a tank, and he had arms with the strength of cannons. no one thought that Ali, who had prowess in the ring in terms of his speed, in terms of his technique, but couldn't match George Foreman in terms of just brute power. And so when they battled on that fateful night, they fought, and Ali stung like a bee and floated like a butterfly and allowed George Foreman to smash him and hit him with everything that he had. And in Ali's words, he said he wavered in the wind. He said he was struck with such force, even though he prevented Foreman from hitting him directly in the face, that the power of Foreman's shots went right through his forearm, through his gloves. He would be knocked out for a second or two, hit the ropes, and as his back touched the ropes, it would knock him back into consciousness, and he'd whisper to him again, "Is that all you got?" You see, he wavered, and maybe at that point even doubted if he could get through this thing alive, not even win. But he had a plan and a strategy, which is, don't give up. Here is an example of a man who gave up. Now, his name is not mentioned, but it is notable that just, especially in the book of Matthew, the disciples are called the 12. And here, just a few days later after the betrayal of Jesus in verse 9, it says, when they came back to the tomb, the ladies, they told them all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Notice the 11 has now become the new title of the inner circle of Jesus, which used to be called the 12. Judas Iscariot had been removed as someone that was a part of this inner circle. The 11. He didn't just waver. He just wasn't in the battle of his life. He just wasn't in the end game. This was someone who had now denied Jesus. He didn't just doubt. He didn't just disbelieve. He had now denied the Savior. I want to ask you, friend, your victory is beyond your wonder. Confusion is okay. Looking at this from a human perspective, saying it doesn't make sense, it's okay. Jesus' resurrection and victory covers you. If you have some doubt, if you have some disbelief, it's okay. A bit later, we read about Thomas, who doubted and wasn't quite sure what to do with these stories of a risen Savior that he had not seen or experienced yet. It's human. It's normal. Jesus doesn't hold it against you. He'll woo you. He'll come and visit you. He'll speak to you. He'll reveal to you. But he will not give up on you. But when you deny him, when you betray him, it even changes the designation of the family you belong to. Used to be the 12. Now it's the 11. I would not like to see that happen to you. I would not like to see you deny Jesus to the point where your presence is no longer acknowledged as part of those who are close to Jesus. Don't make that mistake, my friend. If you don't know Jesus, come back to him now. He's a loving Savior. He gives you chance upon chance, but there comes a point of no return. And I pray that you, for hearing this message today, that you don't put your foot over that line of no return, but that you come back to Jesus. These are perilous times, ladies and gentlemen. And I would suggest that you hold on to Jesus during this time, even through your confusion and even through your doubt or your disbelief. Last but not least, not only is victory beyond your wonder or your confusion, not only is victory beyond your wavering, your doubt or your disbelief, but certainly not your denial. Victory is also beyond your wickedness or your wrongness. In other words, your sin. I want you to understand that even if you are wrong, even if you are sinful, and you are caught in a wave of sin that will not shake you loose, and you've got no power to get rid of it, I've got good news for you. That even in your wrongness, look at verse 11. Jesus wants to bless you. Jesus wants to touch you and give you his victory. But they did not believe the woman. And again, this is not a case of them saying we're turning our backs on God like Judas did. There's some people saying these things seem too fantastical, because their words seem like nonsense. Now in the Bible, it's one word, let me break it up to you. Non, one word, sense, second word. It does not make sense to me. How is it possible that someone could roll that stone away? How is it possible that a dead man can be raised back to life? How do these things happen? Well, they should have known, because they'd seen Jesus perform mighty miracles of every class and in every context. I want to ask you to put your faith in a Savior who has proven himself time and time and time again. And that even in your wickedness or your wrongness, I want you to know that Jesus is able to save you. Your victory is beyond your wonder, it's beyond your wavering, and it's beyond even your wickedness. You're not perfect. You're going to make some mistakes, mistakes of faith, mistakes of action, mistakes of thought. And God is saying, my victory covers you. Trust in me. Believe in me. Be found in me. May God add His Spirit, His power to your experience on this Resurrection Sunday. Close your eyes and join with me in a closing prayer. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that we are able to go through your word and do so over this platform. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you continue just to speak to your people and be the after preacher of your word. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you would make your word come alive to us just as you are truly alive. And I pray for all those who are in wonder, not quite sure yet, confused. I pray for all those, dear Lord, who have some measure of doubt or disbelief. These things seem too fantastical. Even pray for those who are rooted in sin, in wrongdoing. And I ask you, dear Lord, Father, to draw close to them as an act of grace, to switch on their God consciousness so that they can see, hear, and experience your truth. And I ask that you receive all glory from this, and that we receive all salvation and victory from it in return. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.